very much. I just watched your granddaughter escape into the olive. That little girl, Jasmine, is the fastest little one on four legs I've ever seen. She can really... Now she's getting on two legs. Yeah, she's a mover and a shaker for sure. John chapter 12. This, and you know what? We don't make any apologies for noise for kids in our play. We love that we have kids in our church. There are so many churches that do not have that, and it's sad, but it's the life of the future for the church. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Our dog, Tucker, has a thing for eating bugs. He's a real bugger. If there's a centipede going across the floor, he's on it. Silverfish, spiders, no matter, he's got them. He's a good bugger. But when he was a puppy, I took him out early one morning. It was 3-something in the morning, so he could take advantage of the outside facilities. And there he was with his face buried in the ground, just nuzzling, which wasn't too unusual for him. But I carried him in after he had been satisfied and laid him next to Barb, as I normally do, as I take off for the gym. But he crawled right up onto her pillow, which he had never done before, and was just kind of like agitated. Well, here come to find out, he had been eating ants. And now the ants were eating him. And his muzzle were, I don't know whether he's part aardvark or what, but they were just causing him misery. So Barb was picking the ants out one at a time, handing them to me, make sure they were dead, and then over 20 ants in that poor little pup's mug. What a way to start a morning. And it was one of those mornings where Barb really had to decide whether she wanted to sell this dog or not, or hold on to him. If you're a pet owner, you know those kinds of moments. But it makes me wonder, why does anybody own a dog? I mean, you talk about the expense of everything. I don't know if you've been in a pet store recently. It's amazing what they charge for dog treats. I don't treat myself that expensively. But then, when you're training them, they teeth. So no shoes are safe, no power cords. Fingers are all fair game for a puppy. And don't get started about vet bills. Oh, my. These vaccinations that they have to have. And then there's heartworm, and then there's ticks and fleas, and they got a pill for this and a medicine for that, and you got to sign up for... they even have pet insurance now to help defray the cost of all those things. And you just wonder, after you've been through... And then you finally get to the point where they're starting to be trained, and they're doing pretty good. Then you reach this higher phase where you look them in the eye, they know what you're thinking, you know what they're thinking, you're kind of simpatico, and they curl up next to you on the couch, and it feels so warm and comfortable, and you don't have to worry about them so much anymore. And before you know it, you got to take that last trip to the vet with them. And there's nothing more heartrending in all your life. People say they're part of the family. I say they're part of your soul. And then they get a part of your soul ripped out. And you cry the whole way home. And you swear to yourself, I'm never going to go through this again. I can't handle it. No more dogs for me. And then you see a little puppy and a little waggly tail. Makes you wonder, why do so many people have dogs? When that's the experience that you go, and I suppose it's for the same reason you get married. For the same reason you have kids. And then you have another kid after you've had the first one. What were you thinking? Why you decided to work where you work? It's a matter of the heart. Against all logic sometimes, against all experience, your heart wants, and so your heart gets. So the question comes to us, well, what happens when my heart wants one thing and God says another? Who wins out in those moments? And that, my friend, is the question of the day. That's the question that separates the sheep from the goats. Do you just do what you want to do when you want to do it? Or have you decided to follow God no matter what? John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Well, Father, thank you that you're the kind of God who benefits us. You do things for our benefit. This message is for our benefit. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Peel back the layers of hardness, of resistance, of rebellion, and help us to get to a sweet spot of trust in you no matter what. And we'll thank you for your help here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our series, we're deep in the heart of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus on earth. It's from the triumphal entry to the resurrection, and the crucifixion is in that vein as well. We're a day or two before the cross. Jerusalem is filled with people because of the Passover feast. They've come to worship God at the temple. However, a significant number of people are here more interested in seeing Jesus than being at the temple or celebrating the Jewish feast. If you were with us last week, we looked at a group of Gentiles who had come, and they were asking the disciples for a backstage pass so that they could talk directly to Jesus. They had approached Philip. Philip went and found Andrew, and together they went and found Jesus, and they said, there's a group of Gentiles here, Greeks, who want to talk to you. Will you meet with them? And we noted that Jesus gave them a very odd reply. They were looking for a yes or a no, but Jesus went into this whole conglomeration of, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot, if you want to follow me, and so on and so on. And it was like, huh? How did that answer? And basically the answer was, can't meet with you today, but soon you'll have total access to me along with everyone else. Jesus had spent a lot of time, 3+ years, seeking and saving those who were lost. He would go to individuals and to large groups, and he would talk to them about the kingdom of God. It must have been exhausting work, trying to get to every village in Israel, trying to talk to as many people as he could. And even more wanted to see him. But because of the cross, he would then be available to ever. See, Jesus came seeking people. Now after the cross, anybody who wants to seek God can find them, can find him. Because when he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. Access to the Father was given completely. And so, no, I can't meet with him right now. I'm on my way to the cross. But after the cross, anybody who seeks me is going to be able to find me. Then we come to our text here today, and Jesus said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? I can't meet with you. It's going to be great. But wow, heavy load on Jesus' heart and on his mind. The cross is within the next 24, 48 hours. And he said, even though I have this great weight on me, how will I respond to that? My heart is troubled. Things are pretty bad when God is disturbed. Thank God for a calm God. Thank God that he's not overreactive, that he's very patient and long-suffering. But this is probably the pivotal moment. It was at least a pivotal moment for Jesus' ministry on earth. He's looking forward to the next thing on his agenda is the cross. You ever have an appointment you weren't looking forward to? Maybe a root canal, or you're getting audited, or whatever, you know, and just, can't wait till that's past or over with. Well, this was the next thing on Jesus' calendar. the cross. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? He had a couple options. He could have run away. We saw earlier in his ministry, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus walked right through their midst. He had a great Houdini routine where he could get out of trouble at any, because his time had not yet come. Well, his time isn't yet for sure. It's a day or two off. He could hit the trail. His disciples would back him on that. Remember, Peter had said, "No, this will never happen to you." Well, Peter would make sure it didn't happen to him. They could make great their escape. He could have called for backup. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone on Calvary, as the song goes. But it's a truth, too. If he would have called, they would have come. They would have intervened on his behalf. And so there is this battle going on in Jesus' brain. He's 100% human and 100% God at the same time. And his human side is saying, let's be logical about this. You don't want to suffer and die. You don't deserve this. The wages of sin is death. You've never sinned. You shouldn't be here in the first place. And think about all the grief this poor guy has already suffered. He has been good. He's been kind. He has healed people. He's provided for folk. He has counseled. He has loved. He is blessed, and he's got nothing but grief in return. How many would just want to shake the dust off of your feet and say, I'm done with you, human race. I've fed about as much as I can take. I've been nothing but good, and you've been nothing but jerks in return. Forget you. I'm done with you. Out of here. You know, if we were making this into a movie ourselves, you know how I'd script it? I'd wait for that big old rough Roman to put that spike on Jesus' hand, raise his, and then I'd send Michael down to grab him by the wrist and fling him up over a mountain. I'd have all the angels show up and beat up everybody in the crowd that had been cheering for his crucifixion and everything. Yeah, that's a good movie, don't you think?
Action movie.
Action movie, yeah. Or maybe even back a step, when that guy goes to take that whip, that cat of nine tails, and just wrench it out of his hand and just whip up on all the rest of them there. The high priest, first of all, and go through the, oh, yeah, there's a movie for you. But that's not what was going to happen. Coulda. But if it did, you and I would be without hope in all the world. That blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be washed away. And so there's the other side of Jesus. I came here to do a job. And now my heart is heavy, but what will I say? Father, deliver me from... No. For this hour I came into the world. This is my time. This is it. This was the key, pivotal moment. You see, Jesus decided to go for the glory, but not his glory. Remember what he said? Father, glorify your name. I'll do it for you. And the Father thundered in a voice back, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus was going for the glory, not his, but the Father's. And because he went for the glory of the Father gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. He went for the not his glory, but for God's glory. And then he told us if we would live the same kind of a life, we would one day be glorified as well. Whoever lays their life down for Jesus will find it. Whoever holds on to their life will lose it. So if I'm going for my glory, I'm going to swing and miss. It's going to be very disappointing. I'll not only sour my life, but probably ruin some other people's lives as well. But if I live for God's glory, he will be lifted up, others will be blessed, and I will be exalted right along with him. But here's the rub of it. Here's the rub of it. Every one of us will be tested with the old my will versus his will test. Will I do what God wants me to do, or will I only do what I want to do? Will I please myself or will I live to please my Father? And I wish this was a once and a done test, but it's an over and over and over test. It kind of goes in levels. Okay, you trust me this much? How about this much? You trust me with this? How about that? You would trust me with that as well? And we, at each level, we need to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. Your emotions will go in one direction. You'll want something terribly. You'll be tempted in a difficult way. The enemy will be there with all kinds of reasons why you should yield. Suddenly, all of your friends will be in agreement with the enemy for some reason. But you know that to do that would be against what God is telling you to do. A voice from heaven thundered. Thundered. God is jealous for his own glory. And he will be glorified. You can come along in that glory, or you can miss it. And it hinges on whose will is more important to you, your will or God's will. You might be a very strong-willed person. You're probably familiar with a few strong-willed children. And they'll do anything to wear you down until they get what they want. I'm here to tell you, God's a very good parent and grandparent. You don't wear them down. His word is his word, and that's the way it's going to be. And you and I need to learn to bring our will under submission of God. We were talking Wednesday night about how self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because self needs to be controlled. If you let yourself determine what's going to happen, if you trust yourself, you're going to get in trouble. That has to be controlled so that God can have preeminence in your life. And doesn't matter how long we've walked with God, how mature we have gotten, there will be these points. I feel like doing this, but I know that this is the word of God. Which one am I going to follow? My heart is heavy. But what am I going to say? Father, change the circumstances? No. For these circumstances, I was brought here. And I'm being asked to overcome like Jesus before me has overcome. So I take inventory. I have a mind. Not much left, but there's still some there. Will I use what I have to glorify God or to entertain fantasies, sinful fantasies? Will I pursue money in this life or God? Will I date like the world dates, or will I go according to godly principles? Will I tell the truth or lie whenever the truth is inconvenient? You see, we're not after our glory, we're after his glory. And if we will sacrifice self in order for him to be exalted, the time will come when he will exalt us higher than we ever could have attained in our dreams. Jesus calls to the Father to glorify his name, and the Father responded like thunder. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So I started musing on how has God glorified his name? How has God glorified his name? And the first thing came to mind was creation. In all the beautiful, mysterious, deep secrets of this planet and all that he has created, God is just glorified over and over again. If you want some homework for this afternoon, just think about birds. God created birds. If I had created birds, I'd probably come up with a bird. And then a lot of them look just like, you know, Roadrunner or whatever. But God, when he created birds, you got little sparrows, you've got great condors, you've got birds that eat other birds, you've got birds that eat worms, and some are into seeds and everything else. Some are beautiful in their plumage, and some are kind of ugly and gawky, and all these kinds, but birds. And and zebras and giraffes, reptiles. Had to throw them in there too. Skunk. No two skunks are striped alike. You got to be careful when you jog before dawn. That may not be a cat. Skunks. Monkey. You ever watch a horse run? How beautiful the stride of a horse. Creation itself, God has glorified his name, and he will glorify it again. In Isaiah, he tells us his word will not return void. Everything God has said is going to happen is going to happen. It either already has happened or is yet to be fulfilled, but it is a done thing as soon as God speaks it. It comes about. So skeptics will say, oh, yeah, I've heard you people talking about Jesus come back all my life. Where is he? Oh, it's the last days. Any day now he could show up. Well, he's not here yet. Well, how do we respond to that? Have you noticed what he's already done? Yeah. Daniel talked about nations that would rise and fall, and every one of them came according to God's plan. Isaiah, hundreds of years before the man was born, named the king that would produce the edict who would send Israel back from captivity. Isaiah wrote that before they even went into captivity. And you and I happen to live in a special age where there's a miracle that took place within, if not ours, our parents' lifetime. For 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. And if you follow politics or world events at all, you will know that Israel is the most hated nation on the face of the planet. Yet in 1948, she was reborn as a nation. God said in the Bible, in the last days, my nation Israel. She was so far gone that theologians, for hundreds of years, whenever the Bible mentioned about Israel in the end times, they said, well, that's spiritualized. It's talking about the church. The church has replaced the nation of Israel. So wherever you read Israel in the New Testament, it's really talking about the church. No. God said there'd be an Israel in the last days. Guess what? There's an Israel after 2,000 years absence. It's the word of God being fulfilled in our very generation. Whatever he says is going to come about. And every single day, God is glorified. Yesterday morning, I took a walk with the dog. The sky was such a deep blue, and the clouds were those cotton balls, you know, up through the sky, and the temperature was just right for a walk. I thought, this is just amazing. Day after day, the heavens pour forth speech. There's no language where they're not heard or understood. God is glorified constantly. The fact that we are able to breathe air, that water is still nourishing our bodies as far as replenishing the hydration that we need, and on, all these mysteries, if you just take a second to think how God is glorified over and over again. That voice thundered that day. You and I, we're concerned about Russia. We're concerned about China. But the Bible indicates that the Antichrist is going to come out of the European Union, which is united again after thousands of years of being separate countries and so on. But we don't have to worry about them because they're our allies. Isn't that nice? We can trust Europe. Because they're on our side. See, it's the bad guys are over here and over there. Nah. I don't know who you'd rather believe, CNN or the Bible. It's up to you. But I'm pretty sure the Bible has a better track record going into this thing. Well, as Jesus is showing his heart here, now my heart is heavy. What am I going to do? Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven, it thundered. And after God was done speaking, after the Father was done speaking, Jesus said to the crowd, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Jesus didn't need a voice from heaven. He didn't need a thunder. It was all set with him. He knew God was glorifying himself and God would be glorified as he moved forward with these things. How about you? Are you still looking for a thundering voice? Do you need God to do something in order for your faith to stand? Well, God didn't do this, and so therefore, I don't know. My faith is kind of wavering right now. Shame on you. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, that's understandable. But if you've walked with God for a while, I think, you remember that old hymn of the church? If you don't know me by now, you will never, never, never know me. Oh, I know my singing makes you want to groan like that too. But truly, Jesus said, I don't need thunder and voices. I don't need angels to come down. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm supposed to do. You and I have been called to be faithful. Don't get an attitude about God. Don't get disappointed. Well, Lord, I thought you would by now. Just hang on and trust him. He's taken us to a good place. Verse 31 says, Jesus was saying, now is the time for judgment on this world. Wait a second, you're going to be crucified. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Actually sounds like he's looking forward to it, doesn't it? He's going to give the devil that good, swift kick in the hiney that he's been deserving so long. And when he's lifted up, he's going to draw everybody to him. He's going to be magnetic. He's going to bring people from every language and tribe and place on earth to himself. He just breathed out a note of sorrow. This is such a heavy thing to bear. He's understanding that within the next 24, 48 hours, he's going to hang on that cross. He's expressed his faith in the Father by submitting to his plan. And now he glimpses at what's going to be accomplished when he sees this through. Yeah, you keep that dentist appointment because you got a toothache and you're looking forward to it being over. It might get worse before it gets better, but you need this thing to end. And Jesus had two jobs to complete. First of all, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Done with the cross. Grab that devil by the scruff of his neck, by the seat of his pants. You're out of here, devil! Woo-hoo! The prince of this world was cast out when Jesus shed his blood on that cross. And then he would draw all people to himself. Hallelujah. I'm so glad Jesus went to the cross. Otherwise, we would be helpless against the enemy. And nobody would know about Jesus. Nobody would know about salvation or about God. But have you noticed that Satan isn't completely gone just yet? Have you noticed that? Maybe you live next door to him. Maybe he's a supervisor at work. If you go to school, you're sure one of his teachers. He's still hanging around, yeah. That's not good. That's not good. But the day will come when it's completed. You see, sometimes we look like losers as we follow God's plan for us. They took Jesus. They stripped him. They beat him bloody. They made him carry a cross and then they hung him up. He looked like the loser in all of that. But it was all part of God's plan for victory. Wearing the loser's mantle as we await victory is part of the process. Well, Pastor, I wore witness wear to school, and man, they make fun of me at every turn. Well, I told the guys, you know, I go to church, and now all the time, I hear it over and over again. Oh, yeah, and you call yourself a Christian, and you act like that, or you'll say something like it. Well, what's your attitude? Is that a very Christian thing to say? And, oh, man, it's just constant. It never ends. Wearing the loser's mantle as we await victory is part of the process. When I say, I'm not going after my glory, you better mean that, because you're not going to feel glory sometimes. You're going to be spit at. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be despised at times. But our day's coming. Our day's coming. You go for His glory, and He'll make sure that you are glorified in His timing and in His way. But if you say, you know what? I can't take this. I don't want to be part of it. I'm not going to bear that anymore. I'm putting my cross away. Hopefully I'll find it just before I die, but I'm putting it away for now. What did He say would happen if we sought to save our life? We'd lose it. I know it can be hard when people are making fun of you, when others don't understand, and all of that. That can be a tough hour. It can be a tough 12 years. How does that compare to eternity? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All sorrow will erase. You'll be so glad that you followed after Him. You see, Jesus suffered, then was raised to a new, powerful life. You will be tempted. You'll have to decide, am I going to follow God? Am I going to do what I want? And if you've walked very long with the Lord, you've probably made both of those choices at one time or another. You've probably blown it a time or two and found out already that's not the way to go. That didn't work out as well as I thought it would. You really wanted something, and you stretched yourself, and you got it. You'll get what you want. But, oh, you're so sorry you did. So sorry you did. But if you persevere, you stay true to God, you trust Him, it will be to your eternal benefit. When you suffer, my friend, know that a reward is very close at hand. So I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you have to face. Maybe there's something in your very near future you're saying, Father, if this cup could pass, please don't let it happen. Nevertheless, I'd rather have what you have in mind for me, even if I don't understand it, than get what I want. Get what I want. I've said it before, but I think it's worth repeating. It's very good exercise for you and I to really want something and not get it. It builds perseverance. It builds endurance. So if you really want something really badly right now, embrace the pain. Lord, I only want what You want. And if that's what You have in mind for me, hallelujah. But if I never see it, yet will I worship You. Yet will I trust. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You will be raised to new life. Wonderful life, joyful, eternal life. If you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus now. Let the world live as they please, and they're going to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain.
more could you do to prove who you are and that we should follow you? Forgive us for our many rebellions, for those little micro moments where we decide, I'm just going to say what I want to say. I'm just going to do it my way anyway, for rejecting your counsel. Forgive us for our stupidity. Thank you for your forbearance, for your patience, for your long-suffering on our behalf. Help us, Lord God, to move forward with confidence, trusting in you no matter what the report says, no matter what the neighbor has to say, no matter what's going on the news or world events. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Lead us and guide us, God, and we will be yours now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.